Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
I want to thank you for being here on this special day. We have a boatload, a big boatload of teenagers that are at retreat up at Spring Hill. And our pastor Terry is with them. Bless him. So he's not here today, so I get to preach, which is really cool. I'm enjoying that, and I'm thanking you for being here to endure it. We've been talking about unbiblical, these phrases that we sometimes say to each other that sound real scriptural and really aren't. And sometimes we take things out of context and then we twist it around and we say things to each other that really aren't true in light of Scripture. There's a fancy word for that. It's called heresy. And back in the day, if you were found that you were spreading heresy, they would burn you at the stake. Not one of the finer days in church history, but it was kind of what we did. So if you'd like to stay afterwards this morning, we'll nominate someone and do a demonstration in the yard. Just kidding, we're not going to do that. So when we were talking about this series, it was obvious that it was going to fall to me to be able to share today. We were kicking back and forth some heresies that I could possibly unpack a little bit. And what came to mind was this one that I've heard a few times, and it sends a shiver down my back every time. God wants me to be happy. Have you heard that one? Have you ever said that to someone? Oh, please don't admit it, because you'll get to stay after church, right? God wants me to be happy. That one, we've been kicking that one around for years. If you do even a cursory Google search for God wants me to be happy, you come up with 24 sermons about how this is not true. But it still keeps coming back. It's like a fly buzzing around the house. You think you've killed it, and then it comes back. And then you think you've killed it, and it comes back. And God wants me to be happy is one that keeps coming back. Here's the thing about God wants me to be happy. We don't hear happy people say this. You know who says God wants me to be happy? Unhappy people. And when they say, but God wants me to be happy, it's usually when they are considering or excusing or justifying some kind of behavior that is sinful, that they know is wrong, that they know will damage them or those around them, but God wants me to be happy, so I'm gonna. It sounds silly when you say it that way, doesn't it? I mean, let's try this. What makes me happy is kittens. Little furry kittens that are about 10 days old, so their eyes have just opened and they're all kind of fuzzy and they're still a little clumsy and they're cute, and those kind of kittens makes me happy. And what really makes me happy is taking a whole basket of those kittens out into the backyard where I keep my alligator Lorch. And I toss those kittens in his mouth one at a time. See? It's terrible, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Cover the kids' ears. All right? But I said that whole thing, and it's ridiculous because God wants me happy will take us down some stupid bad roads in a hurry. If we use that excuse to justify crazy behavior. Now, some of you are thinking, so God doesn't want me to be happy? So the opposite of this is true? I knew a lady, her name was Jean. Jean thought that the closer she was to God, the more miserable she would become. And she wasn't the pity party kind of miserable. She was the mean kind of miserable. And seriously, I'm not kidding you. She thought that she could save your soul by stamping fun out of your life. She could walk into a room and suck all the happy out of it immediately. I was actually, when I was young and didn't know my right hand from my left, and I was in youth ministry, I mean, she would make appointments and come to my office and lecture me about why me having fun with the youth group in the church was bad for their souls. And I would just sit there and blink because I had no idea what to say. How do you answer that? So, the opposite of this, God wants me to be completely miserable and unhappy. That is not true, okay? That's heresy too. And we burned Jean at the stake one night after church. I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. We fed her to the alligator. When we put God in this box of God wants me to be happy and therefore I get to do the things that make me happy, it's dangerous. And I was looking in the scripture this week for happy, that word happy, and I found a story of a man who was happy for about this long. He was in a circumstance, and when we're talking about happy, we're generally talking about circumstance. Like, things have arranged in my life where I am happy, where I have a feeling or an emotion of happy. And we try to arrange our circumstance to either make us happy or keep us happy. And we think, if I only had a boat, I would be happy. Or if I had a new guitar, I would be happy. Or if I had a girlfriend, I would be happy. Or if I had a new girlfriend, I would be happy. If I had a bowl of ice cream, I would be happy. And we try to arrange these circumstances so that we can be happy. And I found this story of a man who was in a circumstance where he was happy, like I said, for about this long. Jonah wrote this, the book of Jonah, wrote this story about himself. And it's amazing to me. If you or I were good to write a story about ourselves, an autobiographical story, we would probably paint ourselves in a pretty good light. Jonah was honest about who he was. And Jonah was kind of a jerk. The scripture says, the story of Jonah says, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, that God spoke to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to warn those people of their behavior. I want you to call them to repentance, or I am going to bring calamity on that city. And Jonah hated the people in Nineveh. The worst thing, the worst scenario for Jonah was for God to actually be kind to the people in Nineveh. He thought destruction of that city was a really good idea. So he got on a boat and he headed in the opposite direction. And while he was on the boat, a storm came, and they were obviously in peril. And Jonah knew that all the guys on the boat were going to die. So Jonah said to them, "This is all my fault. My God told me to do something, and I'm not doing it. And if you throw me overboard, everything will be okay." I don't know what that conversation was like. I don't know if they were ready to get rid of Jonah at that point. All right, man, you're out of here. But they threw him overboard. And the story says that the sea went calm and God provided, interesting word, God provided a fish that came and swallowed Jonah. It says that after 3 days, Jonah prayed. Now, you look at the picture, which I thought was a pretty cool picture, this kind of Japanese woodcut looking thing. Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days before he prays. I don't know about you, but I'm praying here, right? It would not take me 3 days in the belly of that beast to finally go, God. No, I'm saying God, right here in this part. But after 3 days, Jonah prayed, repented of his disobedience, and the fish came and spit him out on the beach, which had to be a scene, right? So Jonah picked himself up off the beach and walked into Nineveh and warned them that God was going to bring calamity on them because of their wickedness. And they were wicked. But Jonah warned them. And then he went out of town and found a place to where he could sit down comfortably and watch the destruction of the city. I mean, that's really what the scripture indicates. That he went in there and told them, hey, you guys, you got to straighten up your act or God is going to do something bad. And then he goes out and waits to watch something bad happen. Like, all right, here we go. We're going to pick up, we're going to read right out of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah had gone out east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. The only place in this story where Jonah is happy is when he's waiting for the destruction of the city and a plant grows up to provide shade. Isn't that nice? Jonah was happy. He had this little shelter, this plant grew over him, it's shading him, and he's happily waiting for God to rain fire down on Nineveh. But in Nineveh, the king and the people considered the words of Jonah, and they repented to God. Jonah's happiness was entirely circumstantial. He was happy about the plant because it provided comfort while he was sitting there waiting for the city to go boom. But God had a much higher purpose than Jonah's comfort. Had a much higher purpose for Jonah and for the people in the city. The scripture goes on and says this, at dawn the next day, God provided, there's that word, so he provided the fish, provided the plant, God provided a worm, which chewed through the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I love Jonah's response. It is, he said. It is perfectly all right for me to be angry about the plant. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's interesting that the book closes with that phrase right there. There's all these people and a bunch of animals, Jonah. So just lighten up, okay? God wants me happy is putting God in a box that what makes me happy is exactly what God wants for me. But the whole of Scripture points to rescue and reconciliation and transformation a whole lot more than it points to circumstantial comfort. Jesus calls us to holiness by being in step with God's Holy Spirit as He transforms us into a follower of Jesus. And just like Jesus, we allow God to arrange our priorities so that what God wants is what I want. If we're happy, if we're comfortable, if everything's good all the time, there's never a reason for us to change. There's never a reason for us to grow into the person God wants us to be. There was no lesson, there was no soul-shaping transformation for Jonah in his comfort with the plant and the shade. There's nothing for him to grow into if he just sat there comfortable and happy about the vine. And look at this. God didn't choose to speak to Jonah when he was happy and comfortable and enjoying the shade. God got Jonah's attention and spoke to him when he was disappointed and bitter and scorched. Julie and I were talking about this week, and she said, refinement of character doesn't happen when things are pleasant and easy. And it doesn't happen when everybody thinks you're great. Doesn't happen when everyone thinks you're great, and it doesn't happen when everything's going your way. I've watched enough to know, been around long enough to know, that God brings us through and is consistent in all seasons of our lives. Seasons of happy and seasons of not so happy. Oswald Chambers wrote that God speaks to us in the language we hear best. And that language isn't usually an audible voice. But God speaks to us in the language that we hear best, and that language is often the arrangement of our circumstances. And it seems to me that we lean further into God and hear Him better when things are less than happy and when things are less than comfortable. I want to talk about another kind of circumstantial happiness for just a second. There's the unhappiness that comes when relationships aren't great. And we all have some of that in our life, whether it's a boss or a teacher or a parent or a sibling or a spouse, that there are times. And the closer we are to another person, the more power they seem to have to make us unhappy. And I don't mean to diminish any of this because it's real. And this isn't a therapy lesson, or it's not a therapy session, it's a sermon, all right? But I want to say that there are things that happen, and that sometimes we short-circuit the process of God by bailing out of situations that we should stay into. Sometimes it is perfectly appropriate for us to remove ourselves from a situation, but sometimes we can short-circuit the work of God in us and short-circuit the work of God in someone else by pulling out of a situation that is uncomfortable. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me. If you're a person who is making someone unhappy, if you are putting down your spouse because it makes you feel better, if you use your little sister as a squeak toy, if you are undercutting someone at work to make yourself look better, if someone somewhere could point to you as the source of your unhappiness, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Repent to God, ask forgiveness, get help, stop it. Just stop it. All right. There you go. And everybody that has someone in their life that's driving them nuts just said amen, right? You can go to them tomorrow and say, hey, the preacher said for you to stop it, right? Here's the good news. It's not that God doesn't want us happy. It's that God wants something for us that is far beyond happy. God has designed us not for situational comfort. God has designed us for joy. And He has made our hearts as a place to receive Him so that we can receive joy. Joy is far beyond circumstance. Circumstances can determine our happiness, but joy is huge. Joy can promise happiness in spite of our circumstances. Peter Kreeft is a professor of philosophy at Boston College, and he wrote this: joy is more than happiness, just as happiness is more than pleasure. Pleasure is in the body. Happiness is in the mind and the feelings, but joy is deep in the heart. It's in the spirit. It's in the center of the self. That's where joy is. J.K. Chesterton said, for a Christian, for the follower of Jesus, joy is a central factor of his or her existence because the fundamental questions are answered. Anxiety, unjoy, comes from worries about the uncertainties of life. Joy begins when the fundamental questions are answered, when we know that God loves us, when we know that God has a purpose for us, when we know that our sins are forgiven, and when we know that our eternity is secure, that's when joy begins to happen. So we're wondering, all right, joy is great. Joy is better than happy. How do I get joy? I don't know. Let's pray and dismiss. I think that God has made each of us unique and has a path that is unique for each of us where we find joy in God. But there are some things that I see in Scripture that can help us to find that place of joy. First one is this, that we look to God for refuge. You cannot protect yourself from life. I'm sorry. Life is going to happen. Things are going to be good sometimes and things are going to be bad sometimes. And you cannot protect yourself from that. But you can find your refuge in God. This is what Psalm 5 says. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Find your refuge in God. You cannot protect yourself from life. Here's another one. Trust God for strength. You really don't have what it takes. Sorry if that's bad news. Sorry if that makes you unhappy. You don't have what it takes. We USA Americans, we're all into pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all of that kind of thing. And we want to think that we can face life, but you know what? You don't have what it takes. But if we find our strength in God, look at Psalm 28. Praise to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart, the heart that trusts in Him. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I praise Him. Here's another way that we can find joy. You ready for this? Do what Jesus said. That sounds so simple when it comes out of my mouth. Do what Jesus said. And then we start thinking about loving my enemies and blessing those who curse you. We start thinking about turning the other cheek. And we say, how can there be joy there? But Jesus said in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Think about that. Jesus' joy in me. Not my own joy that I got to gin up somehow because everything's going good. My joy, Jesus' joy in me. The joy that Jesus had in obeying His Father. The joy that Jesus had in being with folks. The joy that Jesus had in laying down His life for us. Jesus' joy in me. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is not a sales job. I'm not here to convince you that happiness is better than joy. I'm here to tell you that joy is way better than happiness. That the joy of the Lord that we sang about this morning, the joy of the Lord of having the most basic questions answered by a God who loves us changes everything. So that we don't have to be happy all the time. So that we don't have to make stupid decisions because God wants me to be happy. So that we can enjoy life. So that we can enjoy God. So that we can have the joy of Christ in us. So here's my encouragement. Let go of the idea that you ought to be happy. But be happy. Let go of the idea that it's God's job to make you happy and therefore you can arrange your circumstances. But be happy. Understand that God finds His way to speak to us in our circumstances and often speaks most clearly when circumstances are less than ideal. And then do this. Embrace a God whose design for us goes far beyond happy. Way beyond happy. Embrace a God who wants us to not be only happy, but wants us to exchange our idea of happiness for His joy. Presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. And everyone said, amen. Now, leave here as joyful people. If you still don't have joy, hug someone. It might work, okay? Thanks for coming.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.